All right, today we're picking up on part 104 of the Wisdom of Solomon. And we're basically finishing up chapter 28, Proverbs 28. And I'm going to pick up at verse 27. It says, "He who gives to the poor will not lack." Now, this is an amazing promise. This is an amazing promise. He who gives to the poor will not lack. You know, we all should have some kind of giving, you know, like project to the poor on some level, some way that we can extend and open up ourselves to help others, to minister to those that are less, you know, that are as not as well off as we are, that are maybe in worse condition than we are. But God is letting us know here that He is extending a really great promise. The word poor there is talking about those that are destitute. And it says that he who gives to that poor will not lack. And the word lack there literally means deficiency, hence impoverishment. In other words, as we help the poor, then you know what? God blesses us back so that we are never deficient in our own lives, that we're always taken care of. We never enter into impoverishment ourselves. And this is a tremendous promise. But if you look at the other side of this, you know, and what Solomon says here in the same verse, he says, "He who gives the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses." He who hides his eyes will have many curses. And I don't think that we need to delve into that too much, but understand that could be from multiple sources. I mean, in the sense that we could be entering into, you know, a curse of maybe impoverishment ourselves. But I also believe that this carries the meaning of, you know, people looking at us thinking that we're, you know, that we're greedy, that we don't, you know, that we're not considerate, that we're not there, and so it could turn people against us as well. And I really believe that if we and you know what, guys, honestly, I mean, if somebody comes up and starts trying to make a demand on you, never feel compelled to give. Never feel compelled to give. If somebody becomes demanding and thinks that you owe them something, that's not what this is about. Our giving is in accordance with, you know, us being able to do it with a cheerful heart and to already know what we want to give, where we want to, how we want to give and in what way and so on. I mean, if we set ourselves to this in advance, then we know where we're going. We know what we have available to help out. Amen. And so, you never want to, God's not expecting us to just let people step all over us and abuse us. But at the same time, I believe that He brings people across our paths, you know, because Jesus made the statement. He says, "Whenever you did one of these things to the least of me," you know, whether you visited me in prison, whether you visited me when I was sick, whether you fed me, whether you clothed me, you know, whatever you did for, you know, one of these little ones, any of them, you know, he made the statement, "You did it for me," you know. So, and I really believe that sometimes in our lives, we can get bound up and caught up in ourselves and become more selfish and insensitive to the needs around us. And I believe that Jesus and the Father bring people across our paths to give us the opportunity to break out of that, to open ourselves up to be a blessing to people. And, you know, honestly, you know, I've never lost a dollar giving to the poor. I've never, as a matter of fact, anytime I've given, God's always blessed me back. I don't do it to get rich. I do it because it's in my heart to do. You know, I want to be a cheerful giver. I want to be known as a giver. Amen. And so as a result, I mean, if opportunities come and I'm able to, I do it. You know, and there have been times in the past where opportunities came up and I didn't have the wherewithal. But I in a couple of cases, I took it to people that I knew had some wherewithal, and they jumped right on it, man, and took, you know, and helped take care of it. And sometimes, you know, we may not always have that, but if we know people that their hearts are soft and open to ministering to the poor, then contact them. I mean, contact one another sometimes and say, "Hey, look, there's this person I know that's suffering and they're struggling financially. I don't want to, you know, I don't want them to come to you and take advantage of you. You know, if you can, you help, You know, there's nothing wrong with that, especially brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, if they're people that are saved and they're born again, you know, I mean, we should be helping the family of God and being able and ready to do whatever we can to help one another that way. And I don't mean just within the church either. I mean, in outside the church to other churches. You know, there's other churches out there where people struggle. I mean, it was funny because when we moved from our old house, we had a lot of extra furniture that we couldn't even do anything with that we couldn't even bring over. And I mean, we found out through the real estate person that was helping sell the house that he knew a church, his church had people in it that needed furniture and stuff. And man, everything we had, they just came in and grabbed it and took it. They were in that state where they had people that needed the furniture. And you know, and it made me feel bad in the sense that, you know what? I mean, there's other churches out there that could be struggling that we might be able to help with some of the stuff that we have if we open up our hearts to it. Amen. And God's not looking at, you know, he's not looking at us. What you got to get is that God's looking at us. Are we open to helping those that are struggling? You know, he's not looking at whether or not it's us four and no more. It's being open and broad to the body of Christ as much as we can. Amen. And certainly those that are within our own sphere, those believers that are within our own church and then our own sphere. Amen. And then, you know, we need to understand that there's a curse on those that refuse. They hide their eyes from the poor. They don't want to deal with the problem of people having needs and maybe coming up and asking them. They don't want to deal with it. And if you're that kind of person, you might have to go talk to God and say, hey, look, help me with this. Help me do this in a way that it's not me trying to jump into the deep end, but help me be a little bit more considerate. There's been a couple of times in my life where I saw my heart get hardened, you know, where I started realizing that my heart was hardened towards people that were poor and that were needy. And part of it was the fact that I was struggling financially myself, and it was like I had to repent. I had to, you know, say, God, you know what? This is wrong. The way I'm being is wrong. And he opened up some opportunities for me to give, and it broke the oppression for me so that things started flowing a lot easier, and it made it easier for me to give to the poor. You know, God, you know, we use the scriptures in 2 Corinthians 9, 8 and 9. We use those scriptures, you know, to try and talk about how God will make you well off. But the point of it is that when you start giving to the need and you start supplying to needs around you, God's going to see to it that you have an abundance, but not just for you. You're going to have an abundance to continue to help meet needs. Amen. And that's the way it should be. You know, that's how we should be living. All right. I mean, our society is really kind of twisted up when it comes to it's just all about us getting ours and holding on to ours, you know. And if you're in that kind of place where you feel like you're trying to hold on to something, you know, it might be time to start opening up the fingers a little bit and letting a little out here and there, so that, you know, you're not caught in that place to where you're gripping so tight God can't bless you. You know, I heard somebody say this: God can't bless you when you've got your hands closed. He can only bless you when you have your hands open, which means that means that everything passes multiple ways, you know, from God to us and from us to others. Praise you, Jesus. Proverbs 28:28 goes on to say, when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. Now, the word arise here is the word kum in the Hebrew. And it actually means to arise, to become powerful, come on to the scene or come on the scene to be established. So when the wicked come on the scene and they become powerful, men hide themselves because they know that they're going to be abusive. They know that the wicked is out to take advantage and to you know, just to pillage, basically. And so men will hide themselves. But when they perish, this is what's interesting. When they perish, talking about the wicked, the righteous increase. And so you can see this in society many times and in the world, where you see when there's wicked that's in power, you know, people are, they struggle, they have to hide because they could become victims of that rapacious, you know, that desire to just rake people over and get everything they can from them, you know, to take and, you know, steal and, you know, and to force them into poverty, even in worse poverty. And then when they get taken out of power, you know, you see the society begin to open up and begin to bless, when, because automatically those that are righteous will start to increase. You know, that's the rule of thumb here. And that's what God's trying to tell us. When the wicked arise and come into power, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. And so there does come a time when, you know, that when the wicked begin to perish, and the word perish there means to vanish, to go astray, or be destroyed. You know, it's at those times that the righteous, God really raises up, seeks to increase the righteous in the land in every way he can. And the word increase there, the righteous increase, it's the word rabban. It means to increase in whatever respect. In other words, God opens up the door. And so sometimes we have to pray, and I don't like praying this way personally. If, you know, I'm not the judge of people. I know that there are some people out there that are very wicked. And you know, if I pray against the wicked, I don't name names because I don't have a right. I don't feel that I really have the right to just define that person. If I know that they're wicked and I know that, you know, and I pray for them, I'll pray, God, you know, help that man or help that woman, help that person. You know, Lord, I'm asking that you get, you know, either get them out of the way or get them into that place where they're doing right by the people. And that's especially with people that are in power and such. And so I'll pray that way, but I don't just pray, God, kill them. I don't do that. That's wicked. You know, I that's not my right. I mean, God loves that person as much as he loves me, and he wants to see that person go to heaven as much as I'm going to heaven. Amen. I almost said that he wants to see me go to heaven, but I am going to heaven. So he wants him to go just as much. And so, but when there's something that happens, there's like this law that will happen to the wicked, that they will begin to, you know, they may arise, they may come up, and they may gain power, but there comes a point when they will get cut down, they will get destroyed. All right? They will perish. And when that happens, that's a wide open door for the righteous to increase. God will push and bring the righteous up in every way that he can. Amen. And so that's for us as well. I mean, I've seen many times where, you know, I've been in, you know, in, not in my job now, but in other jobs and so forth, where there have been people that were like really, they were kind of off the wall, you know, and they were like, they weren't really above board. And, you know, God dealt with them. Eventually they just wouldn't straighten out. And so they eventually got weeded out. And when they did, everything just opened up and started flourishing for me. You know, even, you know, I was able to push forward in a lot of good ways. And I mean, it hasn't happened a lot, but it's happened a couple of times. And so God will, he opens that door for us, you know. And so when you see that, understand that, you know, in some ways you need to feel sorry for the, you know, you need to feel pity for the wicked, because, you know, they're going to suffer, you know, and they're going to struggle, and all they're going to do is rail against God over it. But it's them struggling under the curse. It's them struggling, you know, with the consequences of their own decisions and their own actions, you know, and their own sin. And so as a result, they're going to go through a lot of, you know, they're going to go through a lot. And so, you know, I feel sympathy and pity for them. You know, but I do know that, you know, when God deals with it, man, he's going to open it up for the righteous. Amen. And it's an awesome thing. I hope that kind of makes sense. But I think that a lot of times we have an idea. We have this idea that God is not really involved in, you know, in the world. He's not really involved in power, you know, in the power struggle and the power, you know, situation as far as political power and, you know, and monetary power and all that kind of stuff and the kind of decisions. And you need to understand that the Antichrist is working all the way around underneath all of this, trying to, I mean, Antichrist spirit, that is, And the devil is working, and you got wicked people working that are trying to bring the world under their control for their abuse, you know, so that they can abuse the world. And you need to understand that he who is restraining will restrain until he's taken out of the way, which means eventually they're the ones that are going to be taken out of the way until God's done with this world. And so when you see that, I want you to understand that God will deal with it. We don't have to sit there and pray hellfire and brimstone down on anybody. We can just pray that righteousness reigns in the world, that God, you give our leaders wisdom. If they refuse to listen to wisdom, then, you know, Lord, you need to deal with that. That's not on us to deal with it, but it's you need to deal with it. Now, listen to this. Look at this, because this next verse in Proverbs 29:1 actually helps kind of answer this a little bit, and it's really a warning to us also. So I'm going to jump ahead here. I'm going to move ahead here now, but I want you to get something, and I'll take it back to chapter 28. Proverbs 29:1 says, "He who is often rebuked," and the word rebuke there means, it's the word tokaka, which means chastisement. Figuratively, by words, it means correction and refutation. And refutation means proven false or erroneous. So when somebody's being often rebuked, they're being shown to be false or erroneous, or they're being corrected by words, or they're being, you know, their chastisement is kind of that coming down on them and being really harsh in the sense of, you know, hey, you know, you're off here. And it says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck, and the word hardens there literally means to make hard, to make stiff, and make stubborn. You know, and it's, you know, this is a strong reference to how Israel was with God. They were a stiff-necked people. They wouldn't yield to God's counsel. You know, they still were trying to do their thing. All right. But it says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The word destroyed there literally means to be broken in pieces, to be shattered or crushed. And without remedy is actually the word marpe in the Hebrew, which is the word we get curative, concretely a medicine, or abstractly a cure. But figuratively and concretely, that word can mean deliverance. But this is an interesting thing I want you to see here, this interplay right here with this word, you know, with this word for remedy, the word marpe. It's really, it's really referencing medicine and a cure and something that's curative, that'll bring health to a person, health to a person's life even, all right? And when somebody refuses to hear correction, when they refuse to hear correction, and God's trying to tell them, they hear the same scriptures over again. So I've had people tell me, oh my God, I mean, this is like the third time I've heard God correct me about this, you know, in the teachings, you know, and it's like, oh my gosh, hopefully you'll get it. But he who is often rebuked, and I've been one of those people too, so don't feel bad. I've been one of those where I got corrected and got rebuked and got corrected and got rebuked. And, you know, there have been times where, man, you're on the brink of really messing up. And, you know, and finally, you know, God gets a hold of you and slaps you a little bit and says, look, and you yield, you know, you finally yield. And the point of that is that so we're not destroyed without remedy. And that word destroyed, it carries that meaning of being crushed and shattered. And people, listen to me. And this happens in families, you know, we don't see it all the time, but it happens all the time in families where, you know, you have somebody who's stubborn and everything else, and they're just doing their own thing, and, you know, they're going along, and they look like they're just living their life and going on, and then all of a sudden they're gone. You know, you need to understand, if somebody is rebuked and they refuse to listen and they harden themselves, they can do that to the point where they're destroyed. They're crushed without remedy. That's something they bring upon themselves. It's not something that God is doing to judge them. It's that reap what you sow kind of a thing. Amen. And I mean, this also plays true with things like, if you know better and you are, you know, you're constantly getting in strife and you're constantly, you know, gossiping, or you're constantly, you know, whatever your sin, you know, might be. I'm not trying to dig out your sins or anything, but whatever, if you're struggling with something that you just, you know, is wrong, but you find yourself just continuing to do it, you have to understand that it can open the door to, it could open the door to sickness, you know, and that could be part of how you start, you know, things get hard, you know, things get, you know, the things start breaking down, you know, this, you know, your body starts breaking down, and it's because you're not listening to correction. You know, you're being told and told and told, and you're not listening to correction, and consequently, everything starts to break down. And I have suffered from this, where I've, you know, I've, and I used to be an angry person, where I would just get mad easy. And man, I used to get sick, and it would be like, what the heck is? And finally, God showed me. He goes, dude, you got to deal with that. And so I had to deal with it. And you know, I have to deal with it all the time. I have to make sure I don't yield to that. And so, if we're not careful, we can set ourselves up to where we start suffering from things, and it's because we're not listening to the correction that God's been giving us. You know, and if we're not listening to the correction, and we're just ignoring it, and we're ignoring it, and we're ignoring it, you know, if you're often rebuked and you harden your neck, in other words, you get stubborn about something, and stubborn about having your way, or stubborn about, you know, the fact that you're just not going to pay attention, you can end up in a place where you start breaking down, and then you're not, it's going to be hard for God to bring any kind of deliverance or even healing if it gets physical, in the sense of, you know, getting a sickness or disease or something like that. Amen. And so you have to, I mean, that's why we have to listen. You know, we got to listen, even if we don't want to hear it. You know, you don't know how many times I've heard things from the Word, guys, that, I mean, just plain outright slap me upside the head. I mean, not from the Holy Spirit, straight from the Word. And it just hit me. And, you know, I didn't like it. I didn't want to hear it. I walked away from it. But when I walked away going, I got to deal with this because I know it's true. And then finally you start coming back and you start working on it and dealing with it. You know, you start getting to the point where, you know what, I'm not going to be one of those that becomes stubborn and refuses to change, refuses to grow, that refuses to make the corrections that are necessary. You need to understand, your life is a life of corrections. You know, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the renewing of your thinking, the renewing of your behavior, the renewing of your words, how you speak, all of that together. And it all starts with how you think, because as long as you hold on to the way you think, you're never going to change your behavior. You're never going to change how you talk. You know, some of you struggle with faith, and it's because you haven't learned how to talk properly. And it goes back to, you haven't learned how to think faith. You haven't learned how to, you know, act in faith or even speak faith. I mean, it seems ridiculous to some people. And so until you learn that, until you let God get the Word in you and start changing the way you think, it's a struggle. Amen. So he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That God doesn't talk about the wicked. He just says he. And that includes the she's, okay? So you guys all know that. He, she, who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And when you see bad things sometimes happening to Christians, you know, people put on the best act when they're around other people, but you don't know how they are at home, privately, and by themselves. I mean, you know, when you start thinking about some of the kids that have rebelled against God and walked away from Christian homes, that should tell you that what you saw in church wasn't what was going on at home. That there were wrong things going on. And, you know, the parents they weren't living what they were trying to force their kids to believe. And kids, they'll follow what they know. I mean, they follow the example. They don't follow what the words say. They copy what you do, not what you say. Amen? So understand that. You know, this is critical for us. Now, moving on, I think you guys got a hold of that. Verse 2, and well, if I take it back, you know, if I take it back to the when the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. When I take it back to that, the wicked are those that are gonna, they're just hardened against God, period. So you know that there's gonna come a time when they'll suddenly be destroyed without remedy. So just know that. Just have that confidence. All right. And know that that's gonna be the case, that the wicked are like that. So I meant to tie that back to verse 28 in Proverbs 28. So that you guys could see how they kind of work together. Remember, you know, chapter and verse, I don't think was originally part of all of this. They were actually songs, and, you know, there were natural breaks in some of them, and some of them might not have them. Anyway, let's move on. Verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, oh, now see, this is when the wicked arise, you know, then men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. When the righteous are in authority, verse 2 of Proverbs 29, the people rejoice. Now, the word authority there actually means, is the word rabbah or rabba, and it means to be or become great, to be or become many, to be or become much, or to be or become numerous. So it's more than just maybe one righteous person. When you start getting people that are righteous in authority, they start rising up. When they start rising up and they start becoming numerous and they start becoming many and they start becoming great and they start having authority and they start having impact, the people will rejoice. Why? Why is that the case? Because the righteous are going to see to it that justice is carried out. They're going to do right. They're going to do right. So when they come into authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And this one here, it's interesting how, if you look at this, the difference between the righteous being in authority and the wicked ruling, when a wicked man rules, look at that. It just takes one to screw everything up. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. You know? And so you'll notice that it's singular. Just one wicked person can cause a lot of pain and grief in the lives of people. All right? But you'll notice that the word rules there, it means to rule, to have dominion or reign. You got to understand, wicked people, they're all about the power. They're all about the control. They're all about ruling and having dominion over people. And it's a twisted version of what God commanded Adam back in the garden to rule over the earth, to subdue it and have dominion. All right. For wicked man, they don't just care about the earth. They want to rule and have dominion over people. They want people to be their like their worker ants, you know, their peons. That's what they want. They don't care. You know, they don't want to share power. And you'll notice that it says when the righteous are in authority. And the righteous could be one person, or it could be a group of righteous people, or just righteous people in general. That as righteous people rise up, it gets harder and harder for the wicked man to rule. You know, it gets harder because the people rejoice. But if the righteous are not stepping up, if the righteous are not being righteous, and they're not being, you know, they're not walking in that righteousness even publicly, then you know what? It can open the door for letting the wicked man come up and rule and have and take over the reins. And that's something that you need to know. Now, how do we deal with this? You know, we deal with it primarily in prayer. In our society, we can deal with it through voting and so on. But what I really love about these verses is that, you know, when the righteous are in authority, then pray to God. Father, I'm asking that you raise up the righteous to be in authority, that they have authority in the land. And Father, I'm asking you that you prevent the wicked people, wicked men, from getting into positions of power. God's not for letting a wicked man rule. But you need to understand that if the people want a wicked man to rule over them, they're going to pay the price for it. They're going to pay the consequence for it. You know, there have been times in the past when, you know, when I, you know, personally, I'm not a very political person, but, you know, I can see things, you know, I can see how things might go. And it was hilarious. There was this one year, this one election where I said, well, you know, you guys wanted that person. You got him now. And there was a mess behind all of it, man. That person's presidency turned into a mess. I mean, God, he got into all kinds of trouble. And so, you know, it was kind of funny to me, but I prayed, you know, I just prayed for God to help, you know, and you know, not let that destroy our country and just, you know, bring any further problems. But you need to pray that the righteous are in authority. And guys, listen to me. God defines the righteous. We don't. God defines who the righteous are. God defines who the wicked are too. We don't. And so we need to be very careful about when we call people by name wicked or righteous. Because you don't know the heart of those people. I just pray in a general sense. Father, I pray that righteousness rules in the land. I pray, Father God, that you raise righteousness up to be in positions of power and authority, Father. Father, I'm asking for that in the name of Jesus. And that's how I pray. Father, I pray that you bar the wicked man from getting power and the wicked people from, you know, having their plans, you know, come to pass. You know, God frustrates the plans of the people. And you know, by implication, that's talking about unrighteous people. And so, I mean, there's scriptures that literally say that, you know. Here, let me give it to you so you guys can take it and go pray, because I think this is going to be also a help to that. It says in Psalms 33:10, and we actually pray this. I pray this when we come together as men and pray. I pray that the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. That's an intense, heavy prayer. You know, Lord, I'm asking that you bring the counsel of the nations to nothing. And we've been seeing councils of nations falling apart. Just coming apart at the seams. You know, and make the plans of the peoples of no effect. And we're seeing things like that happen across the world, man. There's a rise. There's a, you know, I've seen it in Great Britain. I'm seeing it in other European countries where people are fed up with unrighteousness, man. There's a spirit of righteousness rising up in the lands. They're fed up with it. They're fed up with unrighteousness and wickedness, you know, and their leaders not supporting them as people. Amen. So when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. So just know that. Those should be indications of what we need to pray for. If you see people groaning all the time about the state of the world, that you need to pray. There's some wicked people in power somewhere along the way. You know, there's been times when I've liked presidents and stuff, and yet there was stuff going on, and it's like, something's going on behind the scenes here, you know, and you got to pray. You got to take authority over those things and break the control of that wickedness from over what's going on in our country and over the world. Well, Pastor, my prayer doesn't have that much power. How do you know? How do you know, especially if you pray in the Spirit, how do you know what power your prayer has? I've been challenged by the devil over that as much as anybody else. And God just showed me. He said, just pray. There's been days when God just says, Bill, I need you to pray this. And it was something in English. And it was a very simple prayer. And he said, I need you to pray this right now. And I prayed it. I obeyed God and just prayed what he asked me to pray. And I stopped and I was waiting for more. And that was it. I said, all right, Lord. Amen. Praise God. Proverbs 29:3. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice. Wow. That's awesome. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. But a companion of harlots And the word companion there just means, it's the word ra'a, and it means to associate with as a friend, a companion or a friend of harlots. And in this case, a harlot is, you know, simply it really somebody that commits fornication. A companion of a friend of those that act as harlots or commit fornication all the time wastes his wealth. They waste. And that word waste there literally means to blot out, do away with, cause to vanish his wealth. You know, and when I started really, when I looked at this the first time and I was kind of thinking about it and meditating on it, you know, it just seemed like, well, obviously somebody who's a companion of harlots who's running around being, you know, just like the prodigal son who wasted all of his inheritance with the harlots, you know, and with people that were just, you know, out for partying, you know, that he wasted his wealth. But God, and that's obvious, you know, that if you're a friend of those kind of people, you're going to be wasting your wealth. I knew people that used to go hang out in bars, and you know, there were people, you know, sometimes they were women, and nowadays I'm sure there's men as much as there's women, but they come in and they just mooch off others for alcohol, for drinking, you know, and they may not even solicit sex or anything like that. But it's funny because if you're friends of people like that, they're just going to suck your wealth away. Now, the other side of this that I want you to see here is that during that time, most people lived at home. I mean, you know, your family grew up in the same house. I mean, the houses, the homes, and the land was actually passed down from generation to generation. And depending on how much discipline and diligence and work ethic that the person that was taking over the land, the kids that were taking over the land, would be how well that land did, how well that their property did and they did in life. And you know, you could have a father that's doing really well, and then he's got a son that all he wants to do is carouse and drink and not work at all. And in this case, you know, when a young man loves wisdom, his father rejoices because he knows he's going to be able to pass something down to his son, and his son is not going to squander it. He's not going to waste it. But if you have sons and daughters that all they do is just consume, you know, and they carouse and they just party and they're just doing their thing, they would waste that person's wealth, that father's wealth. You know, they wasted his wealth, you know, and I started thinking about it on that level. And it was like, oh my gosh, man, you got to really pay attention to some of this stuff. And there are kids out there, man, that just consume money from the parents because they don't care. That's all they want. You know, they just want to be taken care of. And so they squander a lot of money, especially when they've been raised up in very well-off homes where they're wealthy. You know, some of these young people that come up from really wealthy homes, some of them don't have any, you know, ambition or any desire for wisdom or to grow or to develop any kind of, you know, skill set or growth or, you know, career or any kind of value for themselves. Other than just to go out and blow money and have a good time. And, you know, God's calling that is, you know, that's what causes and could cause parents great despair. Amen. Proverbs 29:4, the king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. All right. The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes, overthrows it. This is something that, you know, back in the day, you know, if the king, when a king was, you know, raised up and crowned and so on, there was two different ways that king could go. He could go, you know, in a way and become, you know, very harsh and violent and critical and you know, and end up becoming more and more wicked. Or he could strive to be just as a king and do what's right as a king. Be fair and be as wise as he can be. All right. Now, a king that establishes the land by justice And the word establishes there actually means to cause to stand firm or to maintain by justice. If you're establishing the land by justice, you're going to bring a tremendous benefit to the land, all right? And I mean, as I was looking at this, something kind of hit me interesting is that, you know, we're all kind of the king, you know, we're kings and priests in Christ, and God has given us our lands. He's given us our jobs and our duties and our callings and so on. And, you know, are we maintaining what we're doing by justice? And, you know, justice really is the word tzedakah, which is means by righteousness, by doing right by it. You know, doing right by what's been, you know, what we're sitting over, all right? And, you know, if we do that, we will establish the land. So a king establishes the land by justice, all right? And so if we're going to establish our lives, if we do it by justice, then we're going to cause our lives to stand firm and be maintained. So that's just by itself. That's a statement by itself. And in order for us to really become established in life, we got to do it right. And we got to really understand what that means. All right? Now, he goes on to say, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. And overthrows there means to tear down, break down, overthrow, or beat down. All right? But he who receives bribes overthrows it. Now, a person who is in position of authority and they're doing right by it will never receive a bribe. Because what a bribe is somebody who comes in, what they're doing is they're giving you money to get what they want out of you. To get what they want out of you. So they're giving you something to get what they want out of you. So they're not doing what they're doing rightly. They're trying to cheat the system. And what happens is when people prosper unfairly, when people, you know, they're doing what they can by paying their way, buying their way through, buying what they want. If you become one of those people that they're buying from, you've diminished your strength. You've diminished your ability to maintain control and authority over your land. Because you're selling off stuff. You're selling parts of yourself off. And God wants us to understand that just as a king has to be righteous in order to establish the land, the king that receives bribes will overthrow his land. He will overthrow his kingdom. He will bring it down and impoverish it. And so he wants us to understand that just as that king can do that, we can do that to ourselves if we're not careful. Be careful that we're not selling out. We need to be careful that we're not selling out pieces of ourselves for shortcuts, you know, for trying to go the easy way, amen, and trying to get around doing things right and justly. You know, if we're doing that, it's a dangerous thing, and it'll eventually cost us a lot in our lives, all right, amen. Proverbs 29:5. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. And the word spreads there is actually means to spread out or to scatter. And the word net there literally means a net for catching as a trap for men. Now, the word flatters there, literally, we've talked about this before, it's the word kalak, and it means to be smooth, to be slippery, to be deceitful. The only reason people flatter, and sometimes people flatter and they don't realize they're doing it, but when they're just flattering you, they're trying to gain some kind of advantage with you. They're trying to get close to you, they're trying to get on your inner circle, they're trying to get something out of you. All right? They're trying to get something out of you. So when a person just comes along and starts flattering you and saying all these, you know, nice things about you and they don't really know you, You need to know that person's not on the up and up. There's something going on. There's a scheme. There's a plan. There's something that they're trying to do to get out of you. They're trying to get out of you. or there's something they're trying to do to you. All right. Now, obviously, I would never expect you people to do this. I would expect you to watch out for this. Now, there's two ways to look at this scripture. One is a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. So it could mean that you're spreading, that person who's flattering is spreading a net for the feet of the neighbor so that they can trap the neighbor. All right? But another way to look at this, and you can actually, you actually get it, I don't see it here. I think I was just reading it right now. But in the Amplified Bible, it makes the statement that a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his own feet. And I believe that's true. I believe both of those are true. That when a person is speaking deceptively and they're speaking in a way to gain position, to gain advantage, you know, and they're saying whatever they can to try and to try and the word would be curry favor, to draw favor, to get favor out of you, you know, for something. That person is actually spreading a net for your feet and then also for theirs. And it could go either way, because if you're wise as a person, you recognize that flattery is dangerous. And so you pay attention to that person, you watch that person, and as a consequence, that person somewhere along the way exposes who they really are, and that net traps them. But if you are the kind of person that loves being flattered, and you listen to the flattery, and you're letting people have that place and butter you up and do all that kind of stuff, man, then you're setting yourself up for a snare and a trap for them to gain control or ownership of you in some way or other, to take advantage of you. So both of those can be true, and I would pay attention to that. It depends on how you respond to that flattery. That's what it depends on. Amen? Praise God. Proverbs 29:6. By transgression, an evil man is snared. All right? By transgression. The word transgression there literally means transgression or rebellion. An evil man is snared. The word snared there is the word mokesh in the Hebrew, and it means a noose for catching animals. In other words, a noose around the throat. But it can also, by implication, mean a hook for the nose. And when an evil man is snared, he's caught by his transgression, and that transgression leads him to his end. It either catches him by the throat and traps him, or it hooks him and drags him where he doesn't want to go. Amen? And so when you see evil people committing, you know, transgression and rebellion and being, understand that they're on their way somewheres. You know, understand that. Do not follow in their footsteps. Do not listen to what they're doing. Do not imitate them on any level. Do not go out there and do your own rebellion and transgression. Because it'll take you someplace where you don't want to go. It goes on to say, but the righteous sings and rejoices. The righteous sings and rejoices. And when you look at that, it's like, it's really hilarious, because the evil man is constantly watching out for being snared by his own transgression. He's always looking for the noose that's going to get him, you know, or the hook that's going to drag him off. And somewhere down the line, it shows up and there's nothing that he can do about it. Whereas the righteous, they sing and rejoice. And the reason being is, because they're righteous, they're not looking over their shoulders. They're not freaking out over their sin. They're not worrying about, you know, the trap, being trapped by what they've done or what they're, you know, what they've been doing or whatever. They're not worried at all. They're singing and rejoicing. And that's what God wants for us we're his righteous ones. And we're his righteous ones because we believe on the Lord Jesus. Amen. And we love one another, and we're walking with God. And if we're walking with God and we're doing our best, man, to just walk righteously, walk by faith, walk in love. Amen. As we're doing that, we sing and rejoice. We have nothing to worry about. It was hilarious when I got sick this last week. It was last Wednesday is when it, or Tuesday is when it started really started to hit me, and that's when I had to cancel Bible study. And it was funny. I mean, I was getting in the Word. I was praying. I was believing God for my healing. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, you know what's awesome is that, Lord, I to my knowledge, I haven't been doing anything that I could have opened the door for this, man. And it just gave me the boldness to just rebuke the devil and stand firm in my healing. And, you know, and it was hilarious because God even gave me the scripture in James 5. It says, in the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. And God just showed it to me, and he said, yeah, you would have been forgiven anyway. You know? And I'm like, that's awesome, man. But I could sing and rejoice. I could just be in that place and just know that I was okay. You know? And when you start living like that day by day, it gets easy. I mean, it gets easier to just respond to God, to walk with God, and not to be looking over our shoulders over it for anything. You know, wondering when the bam's going to happen. And that's not God, people. You need to understand, if you're walking around looking over your shoulder, wondering when the hammer's going to fall, it's not because of God. There's condemnation going on in there, and you need to go deal with that before the Father and find out what's causing that. Where that's coming from. If it's coming from your wrong understanding of who the Father is, you need to go and correct that. God's not angry with us anymore. He's not judging us anymore. And if we're walking with Him, we're loving Him, you know, we're loving one another, we're doing everything we can to stay out of trouble. I mean, we're all going to mess up. Any man that says he has no sins, a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and forgive us all unrighteousness. So why would we ever be fearful of God and fearful of Him judging us? That's ridiculous. It's the transgression that the evil man is freaking out over, and he doesn't understand. That's what he's looking over his shoulder at. He's looking over his shoulder at his rebellion that's going to cause him to be snared. And because we walk in righteousness, we just walk along our way singing and praising God, man, rejoicing in the Lord, knowing that God's there for us, man. We're taken care of. Amen? Isn't that an awesome thing? Verse 7 goes on to say, righteousness considers the cause of the poor. The righteous considers the cause of the poor. Now, you know, you got to understand God's starting to define the righteous here. You know, number one, the righteous sings and rejoices. If we're righteous, we should be singing and rejoicing. If we're righteous, we should be considering the cause of the poor. Amen? The righteous considers, and the word considers there is the word yada, which means to perceive, to consider, to recognize. In other words, we recognize the cause of the poor. And the word cause there is actually the word din, which by implication it can mean strife. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as cause or plea. The righteous considers the pleas and the cause and the struggling, the striving of the poor. They consider it. The righteous consider the struggling of the poor. The righteous are considering the struggling of the poor. I mean, if you haven't thought about the state of the poor, if you haven't thought about, God, how can I help people? What can I do to help people, Lord? How do I get connected so I can find out and help somebody that needs help? If you haven't been thinking that, if you haven't prayed that before the Father, if you haven't been considering the cause of the poor, you may need to understand that your heart's gotten hardened a bit. Because it goes on to say, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. And the word understand there is the word ben, and it means to perceive, to discern, or to understand. The wicked does not perceive, they do not understand such knowledge. They don't get it. The wicked don't care about the poor. They'll make a poor person. Think about what drug addicts are going through, man. I mean, you got drug dealers that'll go out and let people that are living on the street become addicted to drugs just so that they could sell them drugs. And they can't even afford it. They don't care. They don't consider the cause that they're of what that poor person is struggling with and what they're going through. They don't care. They're gonna just take advantage until that person dies and then go find somebody else. The wicked don't understand those things. But people, if we're gonna walk in righteousness, if we're gonna walk righteous before God, we need to understand that, you know, that's considering the cause of the poor. Well, Pastor, you're talking about an Old Testament scripture. No, I'm not. Go to 1 John, man. Read what John says. You know, that about, you know, your brother and sister come to your door, and if you have what it takes and you don't give it to them, you know, that's not love. The righteous considers the cause of the poor. I want to see us as a church do this more and more. I want us as a church to begin to consider the cause of the poor. You know, it's been on me, man, especially with what Jesus says, you know, about, you know, he who does this to the least of these does it to me. You give a cup of water, if you give a cup of water to one of my righteous ones, you'll not lose your reward. I mean, that's how far down he puts that to make it so simple for us. How much are we living in our own lives? Well, Pastor, I have nothing to give. That's probably why you have nothing to give. If you give to the poor, God, you're lending to the Lord, and the Lord repays as much again. He'll pay it back to you. You'll never lack. I mean, we just read the scripture. Back up here, man, it says, he who gives to the poor will never lack. Amen? There's no excuse for this. We need to consider it. We need to open our eyes and begin to understand why we're still in this planet. We're not here to live for ourselves in our cushy houses. I mean, you can live in your cushy house and still be helping the poor, still considering the cause of the poor and be working on helping people that need the help. Nothing wrong with that. Amen? Praise God. I'm going to stop here for tonight.